You deep question. Lord, we thank you for tonight and for the opportunity that we have together in this place. We thank you for the worship. Lord, we ask you to open up our hearts to hear what you have to say tonight and to cause us to be more and more like you. Amen. I'm going to start my message in just a minute. I have a couple of non-message introductions tonight here. Yeah, just can't start right away. I wanted to share testimony with you. A couple weeks ago, we had gone to Panera Bread in Pittsburgh. One of our grandkids plays volleyball for Brighton, and they were having a fundraiser, so we went in and, you know, bought our meal and whatever. I was up at the, after we sat down, I went up to the drinking area there and was filling up our glasses and stuff. And the girl that checked us out was there, and I happened to get a conversation with her and started to, you know, that's my thing, and just talked about what she was doing and everything and sat down. And about 5 minutes later, we're talking, and she walks by the table, and I stopped her and said, you know, because I do this all the time with waitresses, and I've shared testimonies before about waitresses and waiters. I said, can I pray for you? And she said, sure. So we prayed for her, and she was really blessed, and off she went on her way. And about 5 minutes later, maybe 10 minutes later, she was coming around emptying the garbage cans, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk to her again, so I did. And I said, okay. By the way, I have one more thing to tell you. I said, I don't know. I just feel like I'm supposed to tell you this. And that is that God wants you to know not to settle for anything but the best. And she looked at me and got this kind of big smile on her face. And she said, well, you know, that's really interesting you should say that because my mother told me exactly the same thing this morning. I said, really? So we had a nice conversation about that, and it was very evident why God, in the middle of the conversation, wanted me to tell her that. She was going through some changes in her life, and he was just trying to encourage her. So I went back the next day and had a couple books and had a CD and kind of left a little care package for her with a note. So haven't heard from her since, but it was just kind of a real blessing and anointing to kind of be able to do that and bring the Lord into somebody's life. So that was great.
During worship, I heard the Lord speak, your best is good enough. Your best is good enough. I thought he was just speaking to me, affirming something to me. But when you said, he gave you the word, don't settle for anything but the best, your best is good enough.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Lord. All right, I have a couple of quick little funnies, and then we'll move on with the message tonight. Do you know what happens to a frog's car when it breaks down? No, that's good. I didn't think of that one. What happens? It gets towed. That's right. Whoa. Very nice. And do you know why the blonde could not add 10 plus 5 on the calculator? She couldn't find the 10 button. Okay, enough of that. All right. The last two times I've been here, I've done Heart of the Warrior Parts 1 and 2. We're going to do Part 3 today. Heart of a Warrior. So, but in order for me to do that, if you haven't heard all of it and they're all online, let me give you a very brief summary of everything that I have set up to this point, and we'll go from there. I made a number of points, and I condensed them down to 6. This is what I've laid as a foundation up to now. Point number 1. A true warrior does not necessarily revel in the conflict, but rather in the goal of liberation. A true warrior does not necessarily revel in the conflict, but rather in the goal of liberation. Most important thing is to get people free. Number 2, a true warrior knows it is always about others who are depending on them for their safety and protection. They may not even know who these people are. Point number three. A true warrior knows that to be truly successful in God's eyes, he has to have humility. Point number four. If you want to open your Bibles to Romans 12, we're going to go there. I didn't realize how many scriptures I had tonight when I was putting my little bookmarks in here. Romans chapter 12. But the point is, a chosen warrior is willing to be transformed into whatever God needs them to be. According to Romans 12, chapters 1 and verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He or she is not defined by their culture. Point number five. A warrior realizes he or she receives a mantle from God that is bigger and greater than the one that it was given to. Your mantle must go beyond you so that you can grow into it. I made a big point of that. I think that was the last time I was here. I made a lot of time, spent a lot of time on that tonight, last time. And number six, the final point that I laid as a groundwork was, the heart of a warrior knows that there is a price to pay and is willing to sacrifice to see their mission completed. And we made the comment that warriors are the ones that live in trenches and foxholes. So that's kind of everything that I said over the last couple of weeks. And we're going to go on. Hopefully today we're going to add four new points to that in the next few minutes. So onward to point number seven. The heart of a warrior knows that authority is earned. The heart of a warrior knows that authority is earned. You have to prove yourself. David's mighty men all did amazing exploits, and they did them alone. Now, if you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, let's read about a couple of them. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we'll read starting at verse 8. These are the, pardon me if I know this pronunciation of some of these names will be completely wrong, but that's okay. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had: Jobith, Bashabeth, the Tekemite, chief among the captains. He was also called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aophite, one of the three mighty men which with David when he defeated the Philistines, who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He rose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. Verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hagarite. The Philistines had gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now let's move up just a little bit to verse 18. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the other three. He lifted up his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the other three. These men all did amazing exploits and proved themselves by themselves. Now, I need to make a disclaimer here. We are not all to do our exploits alone. We need each other. We rely on each other. But there are times when we must war alone. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 19, please. This is a very familiar parable. We're going to read verse 17. This is the story of the 10 minas. And in verse 17, he said to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in very little. Have authority over 10 cities." Okay? We all know the story. It's a very familiar parable. You can read over the story and miss two little words in that phrase. And it's the phrase, "very little." Now, I suppose to the king, the amount of money compared to his wealth was indeed very insignificant. Hence, he would say it's very little. Now, for you and I, we might think of this amount of money as not so little, but a lot. It's really a matter of perspective. He earned for the king 10 times the amount of money that he was given. How many of us have multiplied our assets by 10? I know I haven't. I believe that that servant had a talent for making money. I believe the king knew that or saw that potential in that servant, and he tapped into that servant's giftings. Is it possible that the servant had been shy about his skill? Is it possible the servant didn't know he even had that ability? Or perhaps the servant needed to be stretched so that he could see he could do more than what he thought he could actually do. Now, I got to say, as I was writing this, all of that, and a couple things I'm going to share, was all new revelation. I've read this thing over and over again. But I never saw this. I never saw what the Lord showed me. I mean, I didn't get this out of a book. This was sort of simply the Holy Spirit downloading this to me. I never saw any of this. It's very interesting when the Lord showed me this whole point of view. Now, if you'll take a look at Matthew, turn to Matthew 25. I'm going to read there in a minute. In Matthew 25, there's a similar story to the one we just finished in Luke 19. In this story, however, the narrative has the king giving three servants talents. To one, he gives five. To one, he gives two. And to one, he gives one. The beauty of this story is this. The king, I believe, gave each servant what they were capable of handling. Maybe you never thought about that before. I hadn't. The sad part is the servant who received the one talent failed. Now in Matthew 25, look at verse 26. But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gathered where I did not scatter seed." He was called wicked and lazy. He didn't use the skill or ability that he was given. Why? Look at verse 24 and 25. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, here is yours." He didn't use his giftings because he was afraid. That's a whole sermon really unto itself. And that's not my point here tonight. My point is not to teach about that. You're all mature enough, I believe, to understand the point I'm really trying to make. God knows what you can handle. God knows your giftings and talents and gives you exactly what you can handle. Remember now, we're talking about earned authority. God gives authority to those whom he can trust. What is really important in all of this is that each servant of God performs their task properly and gives glory to the king. I've said before that it's an honor to work in whatever field God puts you in, small or large. We're not all Billy Grahams. We're not all going to be traveling around the world and preaching to thousands. But I want you to think about this thought for a minute. I pondered the thought of the movie War Room. I think you've probably, almost all of us have seen it. And I thought about the importance of the woman who is training others to be prayer warriors. It's not a high-profile job. It's not a big. It's not something that's going to be across the papers as a big task. But yet, how important and significant is her role in the kingdom? She had earned authority. Take a look with me, if you will, at Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78 in verse 39. We're going to read the first half of that verse, and it reads, "For he remembered that we are but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again." He knows what you can handle, whether we think so or not. Now, a warrior knows that the enemies in war are trying to keep him, and ultimately you and I, in our place of defeat. David, however, when we consider David, earned his authority. He faced many tests and many trials, including loneliness, being alone with the sheep. These situations were God's way of making David and turning him from David the shepherd into David the warrior king. God was preparing David for a new and expanded place of authority and influence. The application here is pretty obvious also. If you take a look at James chapter 1, in a very, very familiar quotation. Verses 2, 3, and 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. When we're in the middle of something, we might not think of that. But James reminds us, when we go through things, you will come out perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now, I spent a lot of time tonight talking on this one point about earning authority. I would encourage you just not to walk away after the service is over and forget this. We all have earned authority at whatever level you are. When I was preparing this, it was just there's an overwhelming sense of God's presence for each and every one of us here tonight about the earned authority that we have and that we will have. A warrior knows that all authority is earned. Let's go on to the next point, point number 8. A warrior realizes that he can't mature without training and preparation. Now, I suppose you would say, well, why didn't you put that as point number 1? Well, this is kind of a work in progress, you know? Throw the notes on the table, says what looks good. Maybe if I did this again and wrote it in a book or did an article, I'd probably put this one first. It comes as number 8. Maybe it's supposed to be number 8. I don't know. But it's number 8. So, why do soldiers go to boot camp? Why do some of them go on to specialty schools? In the spiritual realm, you can read books on spiritual warfare. You can go to seminars. But there comes a point and a time when the rubber meets the road. You just got to do it. Experience is the greatest teacher. But along with experience, there comes a companion. That companion's called failure. You can't be afraid to fail. Think of the servant that had the one talent. Failure is part of God's process. We don't want to think about it like that, but it is. We have all heard of Thomas Edison and the number of trials it took him before he found the right mix of things to make a light bulb. We must overcome defeats, travel through doubt and unbelief, and even deep despair. Take a look at 1 Samuel 30 with me. God bless you. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verse 6. Again, this is a fairly familiar story. While they were at war, people came in, took all of their family and all their goods. The people wanted to stone David. And in verse 6 it says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This was the fruit of David's training in God's school. He learned to fall into the hands of God to overcome defeat. Being a warrior, you know, doesn't necessarily mean that you have victory. There's no guaranteed victory at this stage. We all know at the end of the book we all win, but there always isn't victory. Winning takes skilled warriors, and it is my belief that at this moment, God is looking for skilled kingdom warriors to arise and stand in the gap where evil reigns on the earth. I want to read you, it's a fairly long quote, but I want you to listen to this. This is a quote from Chuck Pierce. He writes, "When the soldiers are trained in the military, a great amount of time and effort is dedicated to learning how to disassociate physical discomfort from the ability to function on the battlefield. This process, which is taught in basic training, is necessary for a soldier to focus on victory even in the midst of extreme traumatic and often chaotic situations. If you talk to a soldier or a police officer who have experienced this firsthand, most of them will tell you that the fear passes quickly and the training kicks in, allowing them to act decisively in the moment. After the fight comes time to address the trauma and to assess the victories." That's a very, very interesting quote. I found it very, I sit back and think about that for a while. How they will go through the process of disassociating physical discomfort so that you can act at the right moment. It's one reason why they go through basic training. Okay? So warriors need to be prepared and trained. Point number 9. The heart of a warrior knows that they are called to change. The heart of a warrior knows that they are called to change. At the beginning of the year, my wife and I have been reading Jonathan Cahn's devotional called The Book of Mysteries. If you don't have it, it's a great book. I would encourage you to get it. And he wrote a devotional about 3 weeks ago. And I marked down on my little notepad, you know, this would be good for the next sermon. And so I just marked it and I started to read it. And I'm going to kind of paraphrase it and use it as a springboard for this point, because I think what he had to say, I've got to inject my own stuff with what he wrote. But I thought it was a really good analysis of what he was saying. He said this: change means new action, new motion, and new momentum. Everything in the universe resists change. We don't like change, and we don't like times of transition. People have written books on this topic. Multitudes of sermons have been preached on change and transition and how to move from one season to another. To initiate change in your life, you must focus, concentrate, expend thought and energy with resolve to even take the first or even the smallest step to change. I think about New Year's resolutions. I wonder how long they last. How much effort do we really put into New Year's resolutions? People stop, I think. Or I'm going to exercise, or I'm going to lose weight, whatever it is. But there's a principle here. The principle is this: the bigger the change, the greater amount of concentration of power and focus you need. The bigger the change, the greater concentration of power and focus is needed. Now I want to give you testimony. I'm fortunate enough I've been meeting together with 3 other people. We get together every 4 to 6 weeks, and we talk and share and pray for the region. Barb, it's been 5 years, maybe more? More than 5 years. And we've developed an amazingly intimate relationship with each other when you meet that often and you share and you pray and we trust each other. I mean, there are things that get said in that meeting that probably would never be said anywhere else. And so two meetings ago, I shared something that was very, very important in my life, something that I was kind of frustrated with. And I really am not going to get very specific here, but I just want to share what this whole topic about change here. And so one of the people that was there said, this is what you need to do. You need to not do this, but do this. And I said, well, I said, this and this are like this in my life. This is who I am. I don't see how I can separate these two facts and only do this, but not that. I mean, it's in the core of my being. How do I do this? I went home and shared the whole situation. Barb knew the whole situation and talked about it and called Al and a couple of other people trying to get some understanding of what this was all about. How was I to do this? How? And one of the other people that were sitting at this meeting said, yes. And this person went on and explained a whole other testimony about exactly the same thing. And I knew it was the Lord, but I had the hardest time trying to separate two things that were so intricately involved in my personality and my whole being to just do one. And I worked at it and worked at it, and I'm nowhere near finished. But God has begun to help me to change and separate two things in my life that are so intricately woven without me able to separate these things. So in the situation that I'm dealing with, I can do one but not the other. And I'll be much better off in the long run. Change was hard. It was not a fun deal to go through that. One of the hardest things I've had to go through in a long time. But God was very, very gracious. Probably couldn't have accepted that correction from many people. But the intimacy that we developed in this relationship over 5+ years allows you to trust people and know that they have their good, your good in what they're saying to you. Yeah, let me kind of digress to something a little bit later. One of the things, you know, we're talking about change. I don't know if you've read, I read the newspaper, and I like to read the newspaper. Well, this week, they've changed the obits now. They're all different. They used to do it alphabetically by town. Now it's alphabetically by person. And it's a different format. It's like, I don't like it. I'm just resistant to change, I guess. I don't know. But I don't even like the obits in the paper, you know? But anyways, it's wisdom in dealing with change to start with one small step. And then another. And then another. Moses' first step was to take off his sandals. The apostles' first step, drop their nets. Is God calling you to change? What is your first step? Or what is your next step? All right, one more point, then we'll close it up. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Very familiar passage. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We all know that. That's a pretty well-known scripture. So the point being, the heart of a warrior knows he can't become entangled in the affairs of this life. Now, the key word, I believe, for me, as I prepared this, was the word entangled. That's the key word in that verse. Okay? Now, I want you to get a picture of the word entangled. What do you get? What, I mean, you know, just think about what is it when you think of the word entangled. For me, the first thing that came to mind is untangling the Christmas lights that are so neatly put away in the tote, and by the next Christmas season they get all tangled up, which I don't know how that happens, but they do. That's my picture of being entangled. I want you to picture this for a minute. I want you to picture a bride approaching her wedding day. She no longer has a primary focus on her current home. She is leaving her present situation. The more she focuses on her current situation or circumstances, that is, what she's leaving, she will not be able to give her full attention to where she's going. She knows that her time in the present home is limited and temporary. It is not time for her to grow more attached to her present home or her current situation. It's time to let go. She must begin to focus on her future and prepare for her groom. Why use that imagery? Because you and I are called the bride of Christ. We are to see ourselves as living in a temporary and limited condition, and we are not to be entangled in it. The word entangle, now it's interesting, you know, I'm sorry Lisa's not here. I did a Lisa thing here. Here's the definition, okay? It means complicated, confused, ensnared, deeply involved, wrap or twist together, interweave, involved in a perplexing or troublesome situation. Now, I happen to like a couple of those words. I think twist is a good word. Interweave is a good word, but my favorite is ensnared. A warrior who gets ensnared in the affairs of this life is of little value to his unit and ultimately to the war. Now again, we all live in the world. We have to clean our houses, cut the lawn, pay the bills, and do all that stuff. But we aren't to be entrapped by the world. Take a look at 1 John, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And he who does the will of God abides forever. In the New Living Translation, it goes this way. The world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they're from the world. Now, this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but everyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Therefore, a warrior knows that their lifestyle is a form of warfare. They can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the war. A real warrior is not an occasional warrior. Being open to compromise never will bring true victory. Let me finish with this. This is my conclusion. In God, you have the power to live as you are not, or rather, as you are not yet. But live as you are yet to be. The angel came to Gideon and found a man living in fear. He said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." At that moment, Gideon was not a mighty man of valor. But that was what Gideon was to become. The angel greeted him as if he already was a mighty man of valor. In Hebrew, the angel called him Gibor, which literally means champion. And this is what he became. Do not be bound by what you are. Rather, live as if you were that which you are to become. Be like Gideon, the one whose life was changed when an angel greeted him. Now imagine, how does a champion in God live? In righteousness, in purity, in holiness, in godliness, and in power. Live as if you could do great things for God, even if it's far beyond anything you've ever known, done, or been. Live by faith as if you could, as if the champion or warrior that you really are. Yeah. That's all yours. That's it.
When we were in Honduras, we were training them to take their city back from darkness. One of the people in one of the meetings told us that there is an active satanic movement in their city. And I said, well, how long has it been in your city? And they said, since 1967. That's 50 years. And I said, you have authority greater than what they're walking in. They said, but they're proselytizing openly in the streets now. See, a warrior won't compromise with those things. The biggest warrior they have there is Pastora Lily. She is a firebrand. She's prophetic. And up until this past week, most of the other leaders were like this, because she saw what the need was and she has been doing the spiritual warfare. She has not backed off. She has the heart of a warrior. She sees what has to be done for the next generations to be free. We see what needs to be done for this generation and the little one on Ron's shoulder, the next two generations. It's a full-time engagement. So a warrior also knows how to rest in the midst of the engagement. That's how I'm going to pray over you tonight. Father, I ask that you show each of us the battle that you have called us to fight, that we would not be pulled in prematurely to a battle that is not for now or not for us. And I ask that you would show us, even in the midst of that battle, how to rest in your love so that we do not get worn down by our enemy, but we will persevere and see the victory and the breakthrough of Jesus Christ made manifest through us. Show us, Lord, the strategies. Even as in this month of Kislev, we are to gain the war strategies to move forward. Put your warrior's heart deep within each of us with the strategy of heaven, that we will not be worn down with the strategies of man. Father, we thank you that your goodness and your mercy, huge angels are following after us. And Lord, we ask that you will show us how to stand when you say stand, how to run when you say run, and how to rest when you say rest. Amen.